Grab your Bibles this morning. Let's hunger to hear God speak and hunger to know more about Him. I'm in Hebrews chapter 11 as we're walking through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be in verse 17 in just a moment. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, it's exciting and significant, actually, the section we're going to read here in Hebrews to realize that the one that we follow in like manner by having faith, Father Abraham, he believes what we believe as we approach this table, and that is the faith that God raises the dead. In Romans chapter 4, it's fascinating, Paul says Abraham is the example of faith that we have to follow. He was declared righteous by his faith. It was a principle that Habakkuk had written about, the just shall live by faith. But it was Father Abraham that is the best example of that over in the book of Genesis and how he was made right, declared right before God through his faith. And in the book of Hebrews, we've seen several that walk by faith because these are examples for you and for me. We want to have an enduring faith. I want to reach the end. Amen, don't you? One day, our faith will be made sight, and we look forward to that. But right now, we press forward. We keep marching on. We will approach His throne, and we will get there one day. But Abraham is an example of many others that we've already seen that are put before you and me as an example. Listen, walk like Father Abraham. Go forward in faith like him. And what's fascinating is though these examples are given to us, when you go over to the book of Genesis and you read about Father Abraham, I mean, there's many things that could have been brought forward about Abraham's faith. You realize there were times that Abraham's faith was tested and he actually failed. And that's you and me too as well, right? We don't always get it right. But like Father Abraham, you keep pressing forward. Warren Wiersbe, the great commentator, spoke about many of the tests that Abraham had in his faith. And the first one was just the family test. Will you leave everything that's familiar, your home, your homeland? Will you leave your family and step out in faith to go someplace that you've never been, going not knowing? That was the first lesson we learned that Abraham did. And beloved, we're doing something similar. We're going to a promised land, amen? Anybody been there yet? No. Anybody have an idea what it looks like? Well, we've got some picture of it in the book of Revelation, but really, we're going by faith, believing, amen? We're taking God at His word that what Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I'm looking forward to getting to that place, amen? Abraham also had when he got to the promised land, the Lord led him over all those wilderness dunes and the desert dunes, and he got there to the promised land that God had for him. And there was a test that he actually failed. It was the famine test. And what's fascinating there is he got to that land. God had gotten him there, brought him there, and then there was no food. Now, what are you going to do? Well, there's food down there in Egypt. I guess I'll go trust that I can get supply there rather than trusting in God. And that caused a problem for Abraham. He picked up this servant there named Hagar, and later in the story that caused some problems for him. But Abraham failed the test there. He didn't trust in God. But God still had a plan in all of it, and you learn more about that through his life. He came back to the land, and when he was there with his little nephew Lot, you remember that? They had their herds. There was so much, so their herds were so large, and the land couldn't sustain them. And he said, look, we've got to split. So I'll tell you what, I'll let you pick first, Lot. And Lot looked, and he saw this lush, green pasture, this fertile land. And he said, I'll take that. He got Sodom and Gomorrah with it, right? And Abraham said, no, Lord, show me now what you've given me. What is it that you provided for me? And then Abraham said, and he went and saw all the promised land that God had given him. In fact, that problem, Sodom and Gomorrah, would be a problem for Lot as the battle took place, and he was actually captured. And so Abraham mustered an army and went out and fought against some kings to bring back his nephew and others. And you'll recall when he came back, he met there Melchizedek coming back from battle. And he gave a tithe to the Most High God and was blessed by Melchizedek, that priest we've met in Hebrews. And yet what happened was there was a test. The king of Sodom came and said, hey, Abraham, you've done really well for yourself. I'll tell you what, you keep all the earthly things and just give me the people. Abraham said, no, I've pledged allegiance to God Most High. I'm not going to do that. And that was a test of him as well. Then there was the fatherhood test. How are we going to get this heir, because Eleazar, my servant, he can't be the heir. And how are we going to do this, Sarai? You're getting up in age, and me too. And so they manipulated and thought, here's what we'll do. We'll help God along with his plan. And so he had the test of the fatherhood test. And because they were impatient with God, Abraham had a son through Hagar. And that didn't go well, right? Ishmael. Well, see, this morning, we're going to find the one other test that's highlighted. It's in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. We read a portion of it just a moment ago. But the reason I highlight those tests is because in life, the school of faith is testing us. There are tests that God allows in your life and my life. Why would he do that? Now, all the students, I know you love tests and look forward to going to school every day to take tests, right? Amen? There was no amens there. Anyways, why do we take those tests? Why do we administer those tests if you're a teacher? Well, we administer tests and we take tests so that we can monitor our progress. We can evaluate, are we progressing? Are we making, are we maturing and growing mentally? And so we take those tests. I know some of y'all will go to work this week, and on your job site, you might use equipment that periodically you test and validate to make sure that it's performing as it was designed to, and that it's doing the work that some engineer designed it for. Those tests are important. They help us to make sure something's functioning properly and that we're progressing. And it's the same way with the tests of faith. God allows those in your life and my life. Listen, not because he wants us to fail. He wants us to succeed. James would say, listen, that test in and of itself, James chapter 1, he could say that test that you and I experience could actually be a test from God or a trial, and it could be a temptation from Satan, used in two different ways. Now, Satan wants you and I to fail when we go through that temptation. God wants us to pass. He allows that to happen so our faith can be strengthened. It can be stretched like a muscle. It can get stronger so that the trueness, the genuineness, it can be vindicated and validated that what we believe, and we really hold on to that. And sometimes when we fail, praise God, we can get back up and keep going in the right direction. It's called grace and mercy, and I need it every morning, and so do you. Embrace the tests, embrace the opportunities for our faith to be proven genuine and true. But one of the tests has to do for Abraham and has to do for you and for me. Do we believe God has the power to raise the dead? You see, that test of our faith, it's critical for you and for me to realize this. Because in Hebrews, the author wants us to realize, Paul wants to realize that when Abraham's faith was tested, it was whether he really believed God could raise his son from the dead. You see, this is fundamental to our faith. Today we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate. Listen, that's part of the gospel that Jesus, listen, died according to the scriptures and was buried. Do you believe that? Do you believe he died? He offered his life as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. Praise God he did that. Someone has to pay that penalty. Someone has to pay the wages of sin. As we've learned in the book of Hebrews, Jesus offered once for all time the perfect sacrifice, and it was sufficient for God. Praise the Lord this morning. My standing rests on what Christ has done, not what I've done. But the gospel's incomplete if it's only about the debt payment that had to be paid, the death payment that had to be paid. The other half of the gospel, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is not just like that that according to the scriptures, Jesus died. He was also buried and rose again according to the scriptures. You see, according to the word of God, God said, he said in the Old Testament, the scriptures, he said the truth of the gospel, that there would be a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Praise God today, we know more of the story. And as we approach this table and as we partake of these elements, all the time, every time that we do that, we're proclaiming he's coming again. Now, beloved, he can't come again unless he's been resurrected. So we are affirming both the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as we approach the table today. So I pray you believe God can raise the dead. That's my hope. That's your hope. When we pass through the graveyard, we pass through the tombstones there of those that are loved ones, as we pass by their grave markers, we believe those bones will live, amen? We look forward with faith, believing Christ will come again and that he will raise the dead and that those that are alive, he'll snatch away, he'll rapture. And one day, praise God, there'll be a sweet reunion in heaven. Why? Because our faith is that he has the power to raise the dead. It's fundamental to what you and I believe. Paul writes about it right here in verses 17 through 19. So I want to invite you, if you will, just stand with me and honor the word of the Lord as we read this short section, as we approach the Lord's table and remind ourselves about what our faith is and what Father Abraham believed and how it's the same thing. By faith, notice this in verse 17. Here it is. Abraham, when he was tested, what was that test? Well, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." And concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, give us wisdom, give us understanding of your word. Speak to us, Lord, even now. Help us to have faith like Father Abraham, faith that believes you can raise the dead. Lord, that's why you've not given us a spirit of fear. Lord, death is the best thing that can happen to us. Lord, because then we step right into your presence, Lord, but encourage our hearts today. Lord, I know that when we pass through this valley of the shadow of death, it would be easy to be fearful, but you tell us to be not afraid because you're with us. So, God, I pray today, may we sense and know your presence. May we sense and know the power of the Spirit of God within us. And may we sense and realize, Lord, that your Son, he not only died for us, but he rose again. And praise God, he's coming for us soon. And Lord, may we live with that faith each and every day that helps us pass the tests and be proven genuine as the children of God. We love you. We praise you. We ask all this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Paul is really giving us three scenes in Abraham's life and many of the different things that he went through. He only highlighted three. The first was leaving his homeland. We saw that last week. He walked by faith, going not knowing where he was headed and where he trusted God would lead him. When he got into the promised land, that is highlighted as well. And his own sons, the other Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the promised land that was given to him, and trusting in the Lord to provide there, and even to provide the heir, as it says in verses 11 and 12, that both Sarah and Abraham, though they were, you know, their bodies shouldn't have had given birth, they shouldn't have been able to have a child, they still believed the promise of God. They believed what God said. But with that promise, with that blessing, that son of laughter, Isaac, that the Lord gave to them, there's a test that came, and that's the one that's highlighted here in verses 17 through 19, the sacrifice of Isaac. When you're over in chapter 22 of Genesis, and you see this testimony there that Moses records of the experience that Abraham and Isaac had that day. Yes, it was Abraham's faith, but I'm telling you, Isaac exhibited some faith too, right? To allow his dad to tie him up and put him there on the altar. I mean, I just think, wow, what an amazing son to have to believe it. God, Father, I'm trusting you. In fact, you'll see in a second just how he did trust only in that God was able to do what he had told his father he would do. By faith, Abraham, he was tested. And so over in Genesis chapter 22, we've read some of that already. But what you read there is about Abraham with fear and trembling, I believe, climbing up that mountain, going to worship in obedience to what God told him to do. He told him, look, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Everybody understands what a burnt offering is, right? That's when you offer that offering to the Lord. You kill it and then you burn it. It's completely eliminated. That means there's no hope for Isaac if this is really going to happen. And then on the mountain in which I will show you, or I will tell you. And so Abraham, what's fascinating there is he just simply obeyed God. You don't see any quibbling. You don't see him going, hey, Sarah, do you think it's okay if I go do this? Pretty amazing, huh? He simply obeyed God and went forward in faith. That's the picture. But what the structure shows us in the book of Genesis is that God wasn't into infant sacrifice. That's not what this is about. God was testing Abraham's faith, and God had something he was going to do. You know this is true because as he instructs him to go and worship and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, it would have been shocking for Abraham to hear this. This was his only beloved son. This was the one born of his seed and of Sarai. And Abraham, he doesn't understand this test. We do because we've read the whole story. We understand, we realize what's happening, but Abraham is going not knowing how God is going to act. But he does know this. He may not understand God's plans and purposes. He may not fully understand his ways, but he knows his God. And he knows what he is able to do. And that's what the author of Hebrews wants you and I to see and to realize. Abraham went forward with eyes of faith, believing God can raise the dead. He dutifully did everything the Lord had told him to do. He saddled the donkey. He split the wood. He took his two servants along with him. In silence, we don't have much words from him, other than this comment that he makes to his servants. When he saw the mountain afar off, he said to his servants, his young men, over in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 5, he said to them, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we," I circled that in my Bible, "we will come back to you." That worship, it involved a burnt offering. How are we coming back to you? Abraham believed something, amen. He took the wood, sat off the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand, a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac said this, amazingly, in the midst of all this. He said, "My father, here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, here's the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And here's Abraham's faith again. I love this. Not just "we will return," but now he says, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb as a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. They went, just the two of them. No one else to give us commentary, no one else to give us understanding here. Only those two. And Abraham simply obeyed God. He didn't understand all of God's purposes, but he trusted God. And he went. What an agonizing choice if you stop and think about it. Will I believe the promise of God? This is the Son of promise. This is the one that, as Hebrews tells us, that will be the blessing. All the seed will come through this one right here. And yet I'm to offer the most precious thing, my only begotten son, the one that I love. I'm to offer him. And Abraham exhibits his faith by going in obedience, believing we will come back, believing God will provide for himself the sacrifice. Now, beloved, you and I have to believe the same thing. We have to believe God will provide. We have to believe God will keep his word. We have to believe God keeps his promises. And we're assured of that because God has demonstrated to us in the greatest gift he's ever given us that, beloved, if he's given us his son, what will he really hold back from us? Nothing. Nothing at all. I can go forward in faith each and every day knowing I have received the most precious gift from God, his only begotten son. And I have to take him at his word. And the key is faith, believing God will provide. Do you believe that this morning? God will supply everything you and I have need of. Do you believe he's able, listen, to raise the dead? Do you believe he has the power to do what he says he is able to do? I do. Lord, help our unbelief at times when we fail, when we don't pass the test, trusting that you are able to do precisely what you say in your word. Forgive us when we don't go forward in faith. The amazing thing you have to learn is God's power and God's provision. That's what Abraham understood. God has the power to raise the dead, and God will supply. He will provide the provision. We know what happens. Abraham takes him up. He binds his son, lays him on the wood. And there he is about to, he stretches out his arm, the knife in his hand. And just then, Moses tells us over in Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord spoke and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And there Abraham, he called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. as it is said, in this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it shall be provided. Do you believe in the power of God? Do you believe in the provision of God? That's what Father Abraham did there on Mount Moriah. Anytime God speaks to us, does he have the power to keep his promise? Amen. Does he have the power to provide what he's promised he will do? Amen. Abraham had to believe that. And in this test of faith, as it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You see, Abraham had a promised land he went to. He also had heirs of that same promise, the promised seed that would actually fill, be as numerous as it says over in chapter 11, verse 12, as numerous as the stars of the sky, as numerous as the sand which is on the seashore. I don't know about you, I love to build sand castles, and when I get my hands in that sand, if you ever just stop and just look at how small the little particles of sand are, yeah, there at the beach, I mean, the beaches, I love the beach, but just each little individual particle, and Father God told Father Abraham, listen, your descendants are going to be as numerable as the sand of the sea. It just baffles me every time I'm there. Imagine the stars of the sky, how beautiful it is. And yet, that's only possible through this seed, through this son, Isaac. And yet I'm supposed to offer him? Abraham was tried. He was tested. Now, why did he have to be tested? Not so God would know. Did God know what Abraham's faith was? Did God know Abraham? Yes, absolutely. But who needed to know? Abraham. Beloved, listen, sometimes when we're going through the test and the trial, God wants you and I to realize our faith is real. He wants you and I to know. We walk by faith. Our faith is tested. And as it's tried, as it's strengthened, as it's validated, as genuine, sometimes, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to go forward in faith. Help me to believe that you still have the power. Help me to believe that you still are faithful and true to keep your promises. He calls you and I to do that step by step, step by step. That's what enduring faith is all about. Pressing forward, believing, trusting, taking God at his word, and building our life on it. And in the midst of that, just as with Father Abraham, it tested really his loyalty to God, his submission and surrender to God's ways, even when you and I don't understand God's ways. Ever been there? I mean, his ways, Isaiah would say, like, they're so much higher, right? His ways are so much higher. His thoughts are so much higher. I'm grateful that he reveals some of it in his word that's crystal clear that I can build my life on. But we want to do that. It was a test of that. It was a test of his affection, his love. I mean, this is his only begotten son. He had Ishmael, yeah. But no, this was the son of promise. This was the son of laughter. How in the world are we going to have a son? Sarai said, oh, I'm beyond childbirth. Watch what God can do. And it tested that. He had to trust in God's grace to supply. I mean, son, we're going up there. Why? Because the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. Our God is able to supply. In fact, I love what it says there. I know we like to say Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God will supply for us, and we do believe he will supply. But what's fascinating is God's provision there to Abraham was of a sacrifice that would be accepted by God so he wouldn't have to offer his son. Beloved, our God's provision is not just that to give everything we have need of. He certainly has the ability. But the most essential thing that's needed, that substitute sacrifice, that's what God provides. Realizing that today. And again, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, if God's given us the most precious gift in the world, what will he really withhold from us? Nothing. What an amazing God we serve. This is the one that we approach the table this morning, realizing and recognizing what God has provided. And not only that he has provided him as a sacrifice for our sins, but praise God this morning, he has also raised him from the dead, which gives us hope as we face death. This one that was offered. When I stop and you think about this picture of this one that Abraham, it says, he concluded God was able to raise him from the dead, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What's the figurative sense mean? That the picture of Isaac is a picture for us that evidently in some ways Abraham understood. That this Isaac is a child of promise. That this one, listen, you don't offer a heifer, you don't offer a lamb, you offer your son. Who would do that? I mean, well, there's a loving father that did that, amen? That's what we celebrate today. Now, Isaac, in simple obedience, he allowed himself to be bound. He did exactly what his father asked of him. And it's a picture, really, of Christ in many ways. What did Jesus come to do? Well, we've learned that in the book of Hebrews. Behold, it's written in a scroll, I delight to do thy will. He came to obey his father and do everything necessary so we could be redeemed and saved. Praise the Lord for that this morning as well. And not only that, but the sacrifice, not only of yielding and completely obeying the Lord, but of the sacrifice that the Father was willing to not spare his own son. Abraham, he obeyed the Lord completely. He didn't ask him to take a servant. He didn't ask him to take Ishmael, but no, take this one. But yet the faith of Abraham to believe God would supply the substitute. And that's the gospel. But who is the gospel for? God will provide for himself a lamb. Ultimately, listen, the gospel is about God's glorious holy name, and we are the ones that are blessed because of it. It's about who he is and what he has done, providing the perfect substitute for us this morning. You see, he took him up on that mountain where God showed him. He walked over to that mountain, the place where God said, ultimately, you know what? My name's going to dwell there. It's the place where Solomon would build the temple. It's the place where near the hill or of Calvary where Christ would die and offer up that sacrifice for you and for me. It's the precise place where Abraham and his son went. But it's a reminder to us that something happened there, a greater sacrifice that we celebrate today. In Christ Jesus. You see, God made the way, just as he made the way for Abraham and Isaac that day. Praise the Lord, he's made a way for us. We are going to partake in just a moment of these two elements. The bread, the reminder that this body was broken for you and for me. When we partake of that wafer of bread, that there's no leaven, there's no sin in it. It's a reminder that Christ was the sinless sacrifice. That is the only way that we are accepted to God. The penalty that our sins deserve, death, no matter how many, how small, how great, all of them paid at one time. We learned that recently in the book of Hebrews as well. Christ is not only the high priest, he's the one who offered himself as the sacrifice for us. That's what we're remembering today. And so we eat in a manner worthy of him, realizing I've got nothing to offer. I'm empty-handed myself. I'm just a beggar. But I come and plead for the sacrifice that's been offered for me in Christ, trusting and resting in that. But also, praise the Lord, drinking of the cup a reminder of the blood that's been spilt, that's made us the covenant people of God. Have you thought about this? Father Abraham, God made a covenant with him. And he said, you're my people, and in your seed, the blessings are going to flow through you. And beloved, to realize those blessings have reached us so much so that when we drink of this cup, we realize this is what Jesus said, we're now covenant people of God. You know what a covenant means? God keeps his word, all of his promises. You can trust him and take him at his word. Every word that you and I find in the Bible. And I can build my life on it. Because just as he was faithful to Father Abraham when he made a covenant with him, beloved, he'll be faithful to us as well. Praise God that we have become the covenant people of God today. A new covenant. We've learned about that in the book of Hebrews as well. This new covenant in the blood of Christ, now that the word of God dwells within me, his spirit dwells within me, and now we can live by faith, trusting in the promises of the word that God has given to us and going forward in obedience. And we can press forward, fixing our eyes as we walk, journeying to his throne, realizing that, you know what, this was only possible because Jesus endured the cross and suffered the shame. And he's now sat down at the right hand of the Father. We have to go the same way. We follow in his footsteps. We might be tested, we might be tried, but beloved, we will be ultimately victorious because of what Christ has done. You see, Abraham gives you and I the encouragement to keep going forward in faith, believing God's promises and taking him at his word, even when it doesn't make sense. even when it means sacrificing something that is very precious to you, believing God has the power and God will make the provision. Do you trust him today? Do you believe that? You see, every time that we approach the Lord's table, it's in a time for us to examine our hearts. We're all experiencing trials. They come in all shapes and sizes, James would tell us. But the trials are there in different ways so that you and I can be proven genuine, so our faith can be proven genuine. God did this to his people in the wilderness. Go read the book of Deuteronomy. Why did God walk his people all the way through the wilderness all those years? It wasn't because God didn't know what was in their hearts. Deuteronomy 8 says God led them that way so that they would know what was in their heart and that they would know this man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Love, that's how faith comes. It comes by hearing what God says. And you and I get to exercise it each and every day that we take God at his word and go forward in faith. When we're tried, when we go through those trials, when we're tempted, let's pass the test, believing who God is, believing what God is able to do. Let's continue seeking his kingdom and living for his righteousness. Let's forsake our comfort in those things that we would say, oh, I really need this, and choose to believe and endure and embrace hardship. That's what we're going to learn about the life of Moses coming up soon as we walk through this hall of faith. Realizing, pressing forward, listen, tribulations, what do? They work patience, and patience, experience, and experience gives us hope, gives us character and hope. Why? Our faith proven genuine. And that's what we want this morning. I'm going to invite you for a moment just to, bow our heads and close our eyes and look within at our hearts this morning, because it may be the sake today, maybe today that you and I are not walking by faith as we ought. We're not taking God at his word, trusting him and believing. And God invites us to come to him. It's a throne of grace and a throne of mercy. And to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm not taking you at your word as I ought. And Abraham did that. He failed several tests, but he kept following in faith. And maybe you need to do that today. We always have a time, a moment in the service before we partake of the Lord's table where we just have the altar open, because perhaps there's something I need to confess, something I need to repent of. I don't want to carry anything in my heart, harbor anything in my heart that's not of faith. Not trusting, believing, and going forward, pressing forward. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're examining my heart, our hearts, asking the Lord to search us, to try us, to know us, to see if there's any anxious thoughts within. Our deacons are going to be making their way to the forward, but let's all look within as they're coming this morning to prepare the Lord's table so that we can eat in a manner worthy of the Lord, eat in a manner worthy of the sacrifice Christ has offered for us, so that we can eat in faith, resting, trusting in the sacrifice Jesus offered at Calvary. It's enough. Praise God for that today. And we can celebrate that and rejoice in it.